Psalm 147 is where we're going to be. And actually, we're going to look at a few verses from last week's Psalm 146, just to tie in and see where we're going. So before we dive in to these passages, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come confessing and admitting afresh, Lord, our desperate need for you. Lord, I ask specifically, Father, that you would be gracious to continue to answer my continually needed prayer of, Lord, get me out of the way. Lord, there are weighty things even this morning in Sunday school, and specifically, Father, that the reality of what we will see in our corporate gathering, to where it would be so easy to just work through without first asking how much it's penetrating my own heart. And so, Lord, I ask and pray that you would help us, Lord, see your worth afresh this morning. And, Lord, help us see your faithfulness even and especially when earthly circumstances don't line up with the promises you have declared. And so, Lord, I pray you would help us have, as we will see this morning, proper eyes to see your continued and eternal faithfulness in working your will out for the glory of your name and the good of your children. And so, Father, I ask that, again, you would make much of yourself this morning. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Well, it's great to be back with you studying through the later chapters of the Psalms. As we will see, I think there is some interesting connections that flow from this psalm, Psalm 147, when we understand what we studied last week in Psalm 146. To recall what we studied last week, let's look at a few passages from Psalm 146. I just want you to see where the author was going and see how it overflows into Psalm 147. Remember we saw in verse 1 the call to praise the Lord. You see that right away in Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And that this should be the longing as for every believer as long as we live. This longing to praise the Lord. We see in verse 2. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. We then saw where our ultimate hope is never meant to lie. And that is in any earthly man or earthly government. Look at verse 3 and 4. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. We then saw the promises of the God we are to put our trust in. Look at verses 5 through 9. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoner free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourner. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. If you recall, we made the important point that these verses are ultimately true and can be sung with boldness, whether a person's earthly circumstances show this or not, or if their difficulties never get better. This is because the Lord has graciously dealt with our greatest hunger, our greatest imprisonment, our greatest blindness, our greatest being bowed down, our greatest sojourning, and our greatest fatherlessness. And he did this by spiritually being our sustenance, our freedom, our object of true sight, the lifter of our head, and our true king of our true and final kingdom and our heavenly Father, all because of the work of Jesus Christ. Now, this truth sustains no matter our trouble. Our hope is in our Lord. And remember that no matter the plans of princes or of men, they will never thwart the sovereign plan of the Son of Man and the true Prince of sustaining peace. This truth, as I read this, and we worked through this last week, I read this article this week that I think puts this on display from someone who, to be honest, it is only a grace of the Lord that the person I'm about to read this could say what he's about to say. I read an article by a brother named Daryl B. Harrison. And you'll see that in this article, I'm not going to read the whole article, but just a first early quote. He quotes an American slave who could speak to what Psalm 146 says with joy, even though his earthly freedom never came. This man he's going to quote is a man named Jupiter, what's his full name? Jupiter Hammond. Jupiter Hammond never breathed a breath of free air. Born into slavery, died into slavery. And yet, the amazing thing, he was the very first African American to have anything published in this land. Mr. Harrison quotes the following. He says this: "The message that Jesus saves has been the clarion call of black Christians in America since their earliest exposure to Christianity in the 1600s. It is this unwavering and perhaps unfathomable faith in the redemptive power of the gospel that was the impetus for slave poet Jupiter Hammond, the first black person in America to publish a work of literature, and it was actually published in 1760, and whose entire earthly existence was as a slave." He says the following: "Now I acknowledge that liberty is a great thing and worth seeking for, if we can get it honestly and by our good conduct prevail on our masters to set us free, though for my own part I do not wish to be free, yet I should be glad if others, especially the young Negroes, were to be free. For many of us who are grown up slaves and have always had masters to take care of us should hardly know how to take care of ourselves. And it may be more for our own comfort to remain as we are. That liberty is a great thing. We may know from our own feelings, and we may likewise judge so from the conduct of the white people in the late war, how much money has been spent and how many lives have been lost to defend their liberty. I must say that I have hoped that God would open their eyes when they were so much engaged for liberty, to think of the state of the poor blacks and to pity us. He has done it in some measure and has raised us up many friends for which we have reason to be thankful and to hope in his mercy. What may be done further, he only knows, for known unto God are all his ways from the beginning. But this, my dear brethren, is by no means the greatest thing we have to be concerned about. Getting our liberty in this world is nothing to our having the liberty of the children of God. Now, the Bible tells us that we are all by nature sinners, that we are slaves to sin and Satan, and that unless we are converted or born again, we must be miserable forever. Jesus says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And all that do not see the kingdom of God must be in the kingdom of darkness. He wrote this in 1787. Harrison asks, in these words of Hammond, the question naturally comes, what could possibly have possessed a man whose every breath of existence on this earth was as someone else's property. To see beyond his station in life to something that was infinitely greater in significance to him. And I would answer that by God's grace, this man had come to see that Psalm 146 is true in Christ no matter one's earthly circumstances. The reality is that a believer in any state in the past, now, or in the future can say this of what Psalm 146 points to because of the reality that no matter whether they are in a state of horrific, terrible position earthly, they are free in Christ. So again, the reason I mention all of this is because this is crucial to see the connection between this and what the author of Psalm 147 is declaring. Because the root reality is that what we see called for in Psalm 147 will make no sense if these things are only seen through the current physical circumstances one may or may not be feeling. So let's begin by looking at Psalm 147, starting in verse 1. And notice again how it starts. It starts the same way that Psalm 146, all the way through Psalm 150, begins and ends. Look what he says. He says, "Praise the Lord." Now, why should we praise the Lord? Look what he says. "For it is good to sing praises to our God." So praise the Lord. Why? And here is the good dad answer. Why do I need to do that? Because it's good. Why should I praise the Lord? Because I said so and because it's good. Right? Now he doesn't stop there. Right? But the root reality is that in praising the Lord and genuinely praising Him from heart that flows into mouth, we are doing what is infinitely good. So he says here, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God." Seems simple and straightforward, but again, we need to be reminded why it's good to praise the Lord. Look at the second half of verse 1. "For it is pleasant." If you notice, some of your Bibles probably have a footnote that indicates that the Hebrew could also be translated to, and this is how it would be translated, "For He is beautiful." And then it says, "And a song of praise is fitting." Now this makes sense, right? How many songs, even in the secular world, will be sung because the songwriter simply finds the subject matter of that song beautiful and pleasant? And beloved, this is the reason we too should be joyful to sing and praise the Lord. Because at the bottom, we have come to see that the Lord is infinitely beautiful, and it is therefore pleasant to sing of the object of our delight. And why is the Lord so beautiful and pleasant to praise Him? And why is it pleasant to praise Him? The author tells us. And he does so in an interesting way. He will alternate universal care of God in creation and then flow down to particular care He sets upon His own people. So you're going to see this kind of up and down picture. It's as if the psalmist is singing and wants you to pull back real wide and see how God cares for all the universe, but then He also shoves you back down to the infinite realities of an individual heart. Then He pulls you back out to the big picture, and He shoves you back down to the realities of His children. As if to say with clarity, this God, who is sovereign over all things and in control of grand realities of the universe, still cares for the small details of His children's world. Let's see how he expresses this, starting in verses 2 through 4 of Psalm 147. "The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcast of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of stars he gives to all of them their names." So the same God who determines the stars and names them all cares for the hearts of his broken children. And he binds their wounds, verse 3 said. The question is, how? How did he bind the wounds? Well, listen to, famously, Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. So our wounds are healed because he was wounded. This is what heals our broken heart. And yes, this is speaking of sorrow and being sustained in struggle, but also the reality that is only, that this only is working is because of the risen crucified Christ that will heal an absolutely broken heart. Or to use one of my favorite vernaculars, not only when it says here that he heals the broken hearted, again, he's talking about struggle and difficulty, but I also think we just need to remember it's only the work of Christ that brings any healing to a broken heart, a heart that is broken, or again, my favorite vernacular, a jacked up heart. As I've joked, I would love to make the tagline of SOLBC sign out there, SOLBC, a Reformed Southern Baptist Fellowship, under parentheses, we are jacked up people pointing other jacked up people to the one who was never jacked up. No, I don't really do it. But the reality is, that's what we ought to be about. Not, hey, I'm all right, and you're probably not all right, so come see how I'm all right. Or I'm not all right, and you're not all right, but I got no answer for you. No, I'm not all right, you're not all right, he's infinitely and always right. I'm jacked up, you're jacked up. Hey, look, he's never been jacked up. And that reality that the one who was never broken came and allowed his body to be broken, that he can only heal me in my brokenhearted sorrows, but heal my heart that's broken and not working properly because it's dead. It needs to be brought to life. And as this passage alludes to, he is where healing is found. Look at verse 5 through 6. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. The Hebrew word in verse 6 is more associated with humbling circumstances that would bring one low. So think afflicted there. Well, what helps the afflicted, especially when they don't understand? Right? What helps? In verse 6, he lifts up the afflicted. He lifts up those who are humbled in a circumstance. Well, what is it that can help someone in an afflicted circumstance to rest when they infinitely do not understand what's taking place? What's to take solace in verse 5? His understanding is beyond measure. Again, verse 7 calls for songs and music to the Lord who's worthy. Look at verse 7. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God with the lyre. Why? Look at verse 8 and 9. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beast their food and to young ravens that cry. So he covers the sky with clouds and he feeds animals. But then notice what the Lord takes pleasure in. And it's similar to what we saw in verse 3 and 4 of Psalm 146. Just as we are not called to trust in men, the Lord doesn't delight in the strength of a country's cavalry or army. Look at verse 10 of Psalm 147. His, being God, his delight is not in the strength of his horses, of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of men. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. So again, the Lord is the one we hope in and run to for help out of reverent fear. With this, we see the reality that the last part here, the last part of verse 11 is key. Look at the phrase again in verse 11. In those who hope in His steadfast love. Again, we have hope in the fact that our Lord is showing us steadfast love and is never wavering, even when circumstances may tempt us to doubt His love. And we will, if we forget where He showed Himself most, declaring His steadfast love. And that's at the cross of Jesus Christ. Again, if Psalm 146 is only in an earthly realm, that the Lord frees the imprisoned, that He gives food to the hungry, that He lifts up the bowed down, that He executes justice on the oppressed. If that only deals earthly, if that's true only earthly, Jupiter Hammond would have no right to say what he said. Because he never experienced that earthly. But because by God's grace he experienced what that was really about, the freedom that comes in Christ, he could say it and say yes, amen to it joyfully. Then again, this is a call to praise in verse 12 of Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. But again, why? Verse 13 through 17. For he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters hoarfrost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? So again, the Lord of all is in control of his people's protection, and he is the Lord of cold. Notice that. Lord of cold. Right? Who can stand before his cold? And as bitter as his cold is, he speaks and it melts. Or as we live in North Carolina, he speaks and it freezes and it melts and it freezes and it melts and it freezes. He sees fit for it to go up and down. Look at verse 18. He sends out his word and melts them. He makes the wind blow and the waters flow. But look what else he does with his word. Look at verse 19 and 20. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. And while his word was given to one people, right? He gave his law. He gave his statute to Israel, the people of Israel. The reality is that the Word made flesh was going to be given for all his people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Do you see that this is what many missed in Jesus' day? They thought that the Messiah would come to physically rescue Israel. But the truth that they were all in, I'm just thinking this out loud, they were all in thinking that what was said of 146 was only earthly. An earthly king coming, an earthly Messiah is going to free us from the Roman rule and free us from the difficulty because, hey, that's how he's going to do it. But he came, yes, to do it, free his true people, true Israel, from their greatest encapter, the one who was encapturing them and the one who had them in bondage. And it wasn't Rome. It was their own sin. The truth is that he came to rescue the true Israel. He was coming to show favor to his people, and he would, and the Word made flesh would do this by actually being rejected by a majority of the very people who had been graciously given the word of the law. Beloved, listen, look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1 through 10. So put away malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock and offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, what more amazement do we need to echo the truth that God is beautiful and it is pleasant to sing praises to Him, and a song of praise is fitting to herald to Him, than this reality, that the amazing fact that we, I'd assume most everyone here in here doesn't have Jewish lineage. Good? I don't know. I'm assuming most are pork-loving Gentiles. Amen. Okay. And the fact that Psalm 147, listen to the language again of Psalm 147. Psalm 147 near the end. Psalm 147. He's not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know His rules. Praise the Lord. Again, we who did not have the word given to us, the physical word, as it was given to the nation, the people of Israel, by God's grace, we've been given the one who came through the people of Israel, and He was the Word made flesh. And by that, we who were not part of a people, we were not a people, and we had not received mercy. By God's grace, we are now part of the building and the church that He is making and creating from every tribe, tongue, and nation to point to the worth of the Word made flesh. Therefore, should we not do what verse 20 says? Let us who were once not a people, but are now a people, let us praise the Lord. And the reason we can praise the Lord is because by God's grace, He's revealed to us what was blinded to those in the day that He came. Many in the day that He came. They were looking for His promises to be fulfilled in the here and now. It's not that we don't pray for those realities and we don't hope for those realities. We don't strive for those realities. But may I plead for you and for me to have the same heart as Jupiter Hammond. If those realities never come, can we still say with joy, all that Psalm 146 says. And I think we can because we've come to see it's that God that even though all the broken circumstances around me are not put and fixed right in my life, the Lord has dealt with my biggest problem. He's fixed my broken heart. And therefore, we can be part of this people grafted in and joyfully praise the Lord because it is fitting. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the infinite worth of Jesus Christ. We thank you that in Him, everything necessary for our salvation has been accomplished. And so, Lord, I pray that you would dig down deep in our own hearts the reality of Psalm 146 and Psalm 147, that all the truth that is said there is, it finds, as I think it's 2 Corinthians says, all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for being faithful, and thank you for doing what only you could do. You took blind people that were not even part of the original people and made us your people. You've brought us from death to life. Lord, now may we be a people whose hearts have been revived and brought from death to life. May we be a people that the overflow of that is that we sing praises of delight. And we ask it in the name of the Lord who is beautiful and in whom it is pleasant to give praises to. Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.